Christian.
It's the letters to the church. If there's anything in the Bible for you, it's the letters of Paul to the churches. I believe in the dispensations of the Bible. I believe all the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. And if you think it's all to you, you'll never understand it. For example, if you think Matthew 24 is for the church, you'll never understand it. But it's all for us, though it's not all to us. But if there's anything that's to us and for us, it's Paul's letters to the churches. And, you know, we're just like these Christians were. Sometimes we fancy that we're different than people used to be. We're not a bit different. No, we're not a bit different in our makeup spiritually, what we have need of, the trials and temptations that people face. We're just like they were 2,000 years ago. Subject to like passions. That's the way the Bible puts it in James 5. So these words are timeless. Let's look, please, at verse 15 and following in Philippians chapter number 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind, or give attention, the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Let's think on the subject, on to perfection. On to perfection. The context here is about Christians apprehending, Christians growing in grace, gaining new ground, running this Christian race and striving for excellence. These are powerful verses. We do well to read them often. And the verses that I just read, Paul exhorts this church to be like-minded, to be united in spirit and one in purpose. You know, it's a wonderful thing that you can serve God as an individual and as a family and as a church family. That's a wonderful thing. There are a lot of people who don't have anything except themselves. They don't have a family to serve God with, nor a church. So here's a church at Philippi that's working together and striving together and serving God together. And they're all pursuing the same goal of Christian maturity. Now, notice that word in verse number 15, perfect. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. The Bible does not mean sinlessly perfect, because Paul has just said that he has not arrived himself. He has already said, I count not myself to have apprehended. But perfection sometimes means absolute perfection, and other times it means maturity. And I think it's always clear from the context which is being referred to. We haven't arrived. We're not perfect. Thank God we're getting closer. We're closer tonight to the finish line than we were last Wednesday night. And I think that's encouraging. Sometimes you may feel like you're not making much progress when really you are. You never feel yourself grow, but you do grow. You do grow spiritually, even if you're not growing physically. So we should be encouraged tonight that we're closer home than we've ever been. Closer to heaven, whether that means by death or by the rapture, thank God we're closer to the finish line than we've ever been. Amen. That should excite a Christian. We're not perfect. We're not sinlessly perfect. We should be mature. The reason we can't be perfect is we still have an old nature. And as long as you live to your dying day, you're going to have two natures that war against each other. And there's something you ought to remember, and it'll help you tremendously.
Y'all remember that old nature? It tried to drag you down to hell. That's why you should never listen to it. Never listen to the old nature. The old man, the Bible calls it some places. It says, mortify your members. Colossians 3. That old nature is to be denied, crucified. So we can't be perfect because we still have the old nature. Now there are some people who teach that. The Salvation Army teaches you can be perfect. I wish you could. Harry Ironside lived and grew up and was a member of that denomination for many years. You've heard me tell this. And I'm sure he tried as hard as any man ever did try to be absolutely perfect. And the Mormons teach you can be perfect. That's why there's a high rate of suicide among the Mormons, because they try, they can't do it, one sin cancels you out, and you'll notice that. Probably, I'd say Utah has the highest rate of suicide in America, and one of the main reasons is the belief in absolute perfection. Friend, you can't be perfect. Just settle that. You can sin less, but you can't be sinless. Because sin's not only what you do, sin's what you don't do that you're supposed to. Sin can be in thought as well as in word and in deed and in motive. So if you ever think you're perfect, you need to take another look. You have deceived your own heart. If nothing else, you're guilty of the sin of pride. Well, if you ever think you're perfect. This man told me one time he was perfect, but anyway, most people got more sense than that. But we can't be sinless, but we can be mature. We can learn and we can grow. We can increase in wisdom and knowledge. Now, some people think this happens automatically. They think, well, I got saved and automatically I'm going to grow and just become a better, more faithful, fruitful Christian with each passing day. No. It's not automatic. It can happen and it ought to happen, but it won't happen unless you make it happen. Now, you have to put forth your part. You have to do your part. I was talking to a fellow recently, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said to me that he was brought up in a good church and a good Christian home, but he said he went astray and wasted many years, and he's reaping the consequences of it even now. You see, it didn't happen automatically. He didn't automatically become a good, sound, strong Christian. No, he made some bad choices. He went the way of the world. And I told him, God forgives and forgets, and learn from it and go on. But it won't happen automatically. You can be in a good church, come from a good family, go to a Baptist church, carry a King James Bible. That's no guarantee that you're going to turn out right and be a good Christian. You have to make it happen. You have to make the right choices along the way. It'll take time. It'll take patience. It'll take a lot of effort on your part. I can remember many, many times when everybody else was playing ball and I was studying the Bible and studying various books, and you know, and I'm sure all of you would say the same, that it takes study. That's right. You just don't, some people think you put the Bible under your pillow and sleep at night and it'll just kind of ooze into your brain. Did you ever take a test that way in school? How'd you do? You didn't do very well. No, you got to put some time into it and some diligence. Did you know we all start out the same way? Every single Christian starts out as a baby, newborn, just as helpless as we can be. That's why the cults like to find new Christians, because new Christians trust everybody. And new Christians think, well, if he's carrying a Bible and talking about Jesus, he's all right. You better watch out. These cults and charismatics, they like to devour young, unsuspecting Christians who are just as helpless as a baby is. That's right. So we have to have the milk of the Word, and we have to find out as new Christians how to know we're saved. The basis of our assurance, the Word of God. We have to learn about coming to church and reading their Bible and praying and sharing our faith. We all start out as babies. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something wrong with staying that way.
Right.
And you progress in your Christian life. And the Bible says you become a youth. 1 John 2. A young man, a young woman says you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one. So the Bible says when you get to the place where you can overcome the devil, you're not a baby anymore. But until you get to that place, you're still a baby. I don't care if you're 8 years old, 28, 48, or 98. Till you get to the place where you know who the devil is and how to overcome him, how to use the Word of God to overcome the devil, you're still a baby. But then you're a youth. You go home and read that. 1 John 2 describes the spiritual youth. It has nothing to do with the age. Then it says the highest level is adulthood. Full age, Hebrews 5 called it. The meat of the words, where you understand all the Bible. And you see it all fits together as one book. You know, before I read through the Bible, I didn't really understand it was one book. I thought it was 66 books. And it is. But far more than that, it's the unfolding of one master plan. And every book interlocks with the book before it and after it. So, spiritual maturity then is going through these stages of development. And really it's all accelerated, which means you progress at your own pace. God leaves it up to you. You want to take 5 years to gain an understanding of the Bible? That's fine. You probably do it in less time than that. And there are some people who've been saved for 20 and 30 years and still don't know enough of the Bible to defend their faith. Still wouldn't know what to say to some Protestant or Catholic or cultist or atheist. So we start off the same and then we progress at our own rate and go hopefully all the way up to adulthood. Again, it's an individual matter. Well, in these verses I just read here, it seems that there were some at the church who didn't totally understand about all this, but Paul expressed his confidence that God would reveal it to them in verse number 15. You see, not everybody understands everything at the same time. And I understand that, and that's just the way it is. And some need a little bit more time, and that's fine. You just think how slow some of us were to understand some things. Why, it's a good thing God's patient and long-suffering. Because there are some people who never got a hold of tithing for 30 years. There's some people who never got a hold of how they ought to be faithful to church. It took them 20 years, really, to get a strong grasp on what the Bible requires. There's some, however, got saved, and just within a few years, they understood it all, and they've just gone right on with the Lord from the word go, almost. So here, implies, anyway, there were some who didn't fully understand about all this. But he said God's going to reveal it to them. So that means, for one thing, that God expects you to walk in the understanding that you have. You know, if you know more than somebody else, God expects more out of you than He does them.
Right.
Yeah. He expects you to obey the life that you have. If you never knew, then how could God require as much of you as somebody that knows all the Bible and knows what they ought to do and be? James 3 says there will be greater judgment for those that the Bible calls masters. Well, we're supposed to walk in the understanding we have, and in time God will reveal even more. You ever been reading your Bible and you just stopped and said, wow, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I know that? And it's been there all along, but sometimes we're mighty slow to understand things. Well, he goes on and says, let us walk by the same rule. That means if you have any questions, the rule book is the Bible. We have no other rule book. We have no other guide. We have no faith in men's creeds or catechisms. Honestly, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the Baptist church says, what any denomination says. It doesn't matter one bit what the Westminster Confession says. All that matters is what God says.
Amen.
Yes. Let us walk by that rule. The same rule. And if we're all reading the Bible, now get a hold of this. If we're all reading the same Bible and led by the same Holy Spirit, we'll all believe exactly the same way.
Amen.
And if we don't blame the Holy Spirit, because He's not going to tell you one thing and tell somebody else something that contradicts what He told you.
Right.
We're living in a day where the political correctness has invaded the churches, and we think it's all right that the Baptists believe one way, and the Lutherans another way, and the Methodists another way, the Presbyterians another way, Pentecostals another way, the Unitarians another way. Wait just a minute. Are you accusing God of telling all these groups something contradictory and all of them being right? No, one of them's right and all the rest of them's wrong.
Amen.
And you don't have to talk to them long. Most of them don't even know how to be saved. That's right. Most of them think you get baptized as a baby, or they think if you get saved, you can lose it, or they think that God's going to pick out a few and the rest don't have a chance.
Right.
You just talk to people. You'll be shocked at what most people believe on simple things. How do you get to heaven? Just ask somebody that. How do you get to heaven? Who should be baptized? And you'll find that almost nobody but the Baptist can answer those two simple questions. How do you get to heaven? And who should be baptized? Well, God's given us a rule book, and it's the Bible. And if we're reading it and He's teaching us, we'll all believe the same way, or we should. Then He says, mind the same things, which means that all Christians ought to be having the same mindset. We ought to be paying attention to the same things. You know, if something's important to you, then it ought to be important to other Christians as well. Why is it that some Christians are concerned about missions and other Christians aren't? If we're minding the same things, we all should be concerned about a Christian life, growing on to maturity, pressing on, never retreating, and being what we ought to be. Christians ought to be going down the same path. You know what Muslims do? They all go down the same path. They all pray to Allah and trust in Muhammad, and they all hate Jews and Christians. But you know how Christians are? We all go in different directions. That's right. You could ask a man, are you a Christian? And he might tell you his beliefs that are different from every other Christian in the whole world. Did you know there are 1,000 divisions of Roman Catholics? 1,000 splinter groups. That's what a priest told me one time. If that's not true, that's what he told me. But the Bible says Christians ought to mind the same things. We ought to be on the same page. You know, that there ought to be an agreement among God's people, especially if we're maturing and traveling down the same road. Well, onward and upward to perfection should be our prayer and our desire. We ought to be, as Harry Ironside said, the best Christian we've ever been. I want to close by looking at this 17th verse. It's really a powerful challenge. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, he's not bragging on himself here when he says, follow me. He said that to other churches. He said it twice to the Corinthians. You see, when you're living like you're supposed to, you can tell other people, follow me. You're not going to lead somebody astray if you're following the Lord. Amen. You ever seen the bumper sticker, don't follow me, I'm lost? A lot of people ought to have that put on their back. Yeah, not on their car. Paul said, follow me. The truth is, we're all examples. Good or bad, we're all examples. That's the truth. The truth is, other people are following you, whether you want them to or not. There's some people out there who are looking for a sorry Christian so they can say, he does it, so I can do it. They're just hoping that they'll find some Christian whose life justifies theirs. So people are following you all the time. And then there are some people who are looking at your life and it's encouraging them. And they're saying, if he can go on with all the obstacles he has, then surely I can go on. And you're encouraging them by a good example, a Christian example. People, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you are an example and people are following you whether you want them to or not. And you're either being a stepping stone or a stumbling block all the time. It's going to shock us one of these days just to find out, I guess it'll be till we get to heaven that we know, but just how many people actually were watching our lives. It's going to be very, very revealing. If this is all true, and if we are somebody's example, then doesn't it behoove us all to be worth following? I mean, if people follow you, are they going to end up in church? If they follow you, are they going to end up in heaven? Do you know what it means when you say to somebody, I am a Christian? Do you know what that means? That means, follow me around and you'll see how Jesus lived. I am a Christian. I am a little Christ. I am like Christ. He's not here. I'm here in His place. Follow me around. Listen to what I say. See what I do. And you'll know what Jesus is like. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? You know what Jesus said in John 14? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You know what a Christian ought to be able to say? You ought to be able to say to anybody in the world, you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Amen. You've seen me. 1 John 4:17. As He is, so are we. As He is, so are we. That's the Bible. We also live that we can say to anybody, you want to know what Jesus is like? You just watch me. That's a big order. That's what a Christian is. Some people just throw the word around very loosely, but that's what a real Christian is. That's what a Bible Christian is. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are a very poor example. And I feel sorry for sinners today because they don't know what to believe. They don't know who to believe. They just seen so many of these Benny Hinn's and Jimmy Swaggart's and Robert Tilton's and all these bunch of compromisers today. They don't know who's real and who's not. I feel sorry for sinners today. I really do. Many of them will live their whole entire life and never meet a true blue Christian. That's right. I remember talking to a fella. He had been a pastor, another denomination, a Methodist. He became an atheist. Why? He said, I never saw a real Christian. Never saw a real Christian. He should have not become an atheist. That's going the wrong direction. He should have realized, for one thing, he's in an apostate denomination. He ought to come out and start believing the Bible. Amen. I know there's some saved Methodists, but they're afraid they'll lose it. Aren't you glad you're not afraid of losing your salvation? How in the world could you live one single day if you thought you could lose your salvation? Why? What would be the use living for the Lord for 92 years and then one day you stub your toe, say a bad word, and you're going to hell? I think that's ridiculous.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Allen. I said, that's ridiculous. Salvation is by the grace of God, friend. There's nothing you can do to lose it. It gives you eternal life. You might lose your rewards. You might lose your testimony. You might lose your joy. But you will never lose your salvation. Eternal life means eternal life. And there are a lot of people who can't differentiate between fellowship and relationship. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Kept by the power of God, sealed to the day of redemption. That's what the Bible says. When you're saved, brother, you just be sure for heaven as if you were already there. And there are a lot of folks who want you to be in bondage and tell you you can lose it. It's all by grace. Well, I'm closing. Paul says, follow me. He calls himself an ensample, a pattern, a visual illustration, an object lesson of what Christ can do, an advertisement, a PR man. You know what a PR man is? Public relations. That's what you are. You go out in this world, sinners look at you, and you ought to be to them, to their eyes and to their ears, the Lord's PR man or woman. And in sample, your life should say to them, if you become a Christian, this is what you're going to be like. Amen. That's what he says. He says he's an ensample. He's called himself a pattern in another place. That's our duty. That's our privilege. I like the story of the fella. He was a notorious bank robber. He got saved. And after he spent his jail time and community service time and went to church for a number of years, guess who hired him? The police department. And we used to give out this tract. I forget the man's name, but I remember one day the police department said to him, "We want you to go down to the bank and make this deposit here for the county." And he met somebody on the street and they said, "Aren't you the guy that served time for robbing banks? And now you're taking the county money down to the bank and making a deposit?" He said, "Look what the grace of God can do. Now they trust me to go down to the bank with all this money." That, my friend, is something people can see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And there's no way to deny that. I mean, people can argue all day long with Bible verses, but they can't argue with the change in you. They know the old you. They know the new you. There's nothing they can say about that. That is a powerful thing. This lady said to me one day that her brother-in-law was an atheist. She said, "What am I going to tell him?" I said, "Well, what I just said." I said, "Tell him you knew the old me. Now you know the new me. Now you explain God away." It's a powerful thing when they see the difference. Paul could say, "Follow me." Can we honestly say that tonight? Can we say to other people, "Be your followers of me"? We should be able to. God help us to so learn and grow and mature that we can tell people, "Follow me." I'm closing with the words of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He said, "I confess with sorrow that I am far from what I ought to be. But," he said, "blessed be God's name, I testify that I am very far from what I used to be." Ain't that good? Not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. It's the will of God for every one of us, every day, to take one more step in the right direction. You can do that. That's not asking too much. God's not asking you to memorize the entire Bible. He's not asking you to be super duper, work miracles, heal the sick. God ain't asking you to do a thing like that. He's just asking you to be a light in a dark world, to be a blessing to somebody that's down and out. He's asking you to give your testimony when you have the opportunity. He's just asking you to love people, to do right, and when you fall and sin, admit it. And get up and keep going and not quit till you cross the finish line. Wouldn't you think it funny if you saw a man on TV running a race and he quit just before he got to the finish line? Well, some Christians are doing that. Don't quit till you cross the finish line. And then you'll have a prize. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize." It's going to be worth it one day. Appreciate your attention. Let's have a closing prayer. Would you join me around the altar tonight? As many as can and will. We have a lot we want to pray about.